I want to pray together and just again remind you to remember, keep Lon in your prayers as he's going through what he's going through. Jan Hall is in the hospital and getting better, so just keep her in your prayers also. She'll probably be there the rest of the week, though, just remember her. And starting tomorrow, she said that she'd be open to some short visits, so if you'd like to visit her, you're certainly welcome to do that. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, and thank you for the love you have for us and this opportunity we have to be here again as your people. What a great privilege it is that we can come to you, that we can lift our hearts to you, and we can pray to you. Lord, I just pray you'll just guide us as we meet here tonight. Give us your teaching by your Spirit. We pray for Lon, and we pray for Jan, and ask you to be with both of them. Others that are struggling right now, we pray that you'd be with them, and those who are awaiting doctors and surgeries, and those lost loved ones, we lay them at your feet. We pray you guide us as we look into your word tonight. Help us to grow in your truth, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me, a couple of weeks ago, we started in 1 John, and we do have a lot of things that happen on Sunday evening, so even like next week, we have the movie, so we'll sort of make our way through 1 John here in the first part of the year as we have opportunity. So if you have your Bible, if you take it and turn to 1 John chapter 1, first thing I want you to do is on your outline there where it says God is, instead of it saying verse 1, you might want to change that to verse 5. That was my mistake. I put it everywhere wrong. So if you would change that just so you're with me. Clearly, as we began this book and this study together, we see that this is another one of the epistles that you find in the New Testament. It is a book or a letter that has been written to believers, to the church. Its primary focus is not to the lost world. It is not so much a message to the lost world as it is a message to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to move into an area where something has to be understood, and I just want to try to lay this out, and we'll probably do it more, but there's a disagreement in doctrinal approach with different congregations, different denominations and stuff. One of the things that tie into that is the matter of loss of salvation. And you know what my favorite verse is, or my favorite phrase is, not once saved, always saved, because I think it leads to some things, but we do believe in eternal security, which means that if you are genuinely saved, if you are biblically saved, you are eternally saved. Now, those who are our brothers and sisters who have a disagreement with us on this will point to several verses in the New Testament, and they'll say, see, the New Testament seems to indicate or show here that you could lose your salvation, that you could forfeit your salvation, that possibly you could do some sort of sin that would cost you your salvation. So why do you have these two different views that you find in the New Testament? I think part of it is that some traditions don't deal with the fact that the Bible deals from two different perspectives when it talks about these things. One is that we have a relationship with God that is permanent. We have a relationship with God that is fixed by the hand of God that cannot be changed. If you are His, it is not you who is holding on to Him, it is He who is holding on to you. The Bible says that nobody can take you out of His hand. So if you belong, if you are genuinely His child, He's never going to let you go. That's what the promise is. Many of the verses that seem to indicate the possibility of losing salvation or God letting go have more to do with the fellowship that we have with our Father in heaven than they have to do with the relationship. So, I put it this way. There are many verses that deal with our standing. Once our standing is right in Jesus Christ, that standing is unchangeable. Okay? But our practical walk, we all realize, depending on our response to God and to the Holy Spirit, we understand that can be strong or that can be weak, or we could be walking with Him or we could be walking away from Him. We can sense His presence in a great way, or we can be asking the question, God, where are you? And those questions have more to do with our practical walk than they have to do with our standing in Christ Jesus. Now, If it were possible for you to lose your salvation, then you would be required to be saved over and over and over again. Now, there's a big problem with that because the Bible actually says that it's impossible to crucify the Lord of glory over again. So if someone lost their salvation, according to those verses, there are those who believe if you lose your salvation, then you're lost forever because you cannot be saved over and over again. Again, some churches practice salvation over and over and over again. I've been to churches where they encourage your people to receive Jesus over and over and over again. So a lot of what John deals with here, it would almost seem like he's dealing with loss of salvation in some of these passages. Not some tonight, but not so much tonight. But I just want you to understand that he is talking to those not who are going to enter into the family, but those who are in the family. And once you're in the family of God, you are a child of God. And that's an unchangeable thing that God has done for you. He doesn't cast us aside. He doesn't throw us to the side. I've asked the question of those who teach that, could you give me a list of the sins that cause you to lose your salvation? I'd really like to know that list. And since the Bible deals with salvation, I would suppose that the Bible would have somewhere in there with that list. You know, I've read through the Bible many, many times. I simply cannot find it. Hopefully you're going to read through the New Testament with us and you're not going to find those verses either, that list of things that cause you to lose your salvation. If salvation is in my hands or your hands, then it's not very secure. If we believe, as the Bible teaches, that our salvation is in the hands of God, it is completely and totally secure. God does not cast us aside. So, with keeping that in mind, we'll talk more about that. The difference between our position in Christ is unchangeable, and in our practical walk in Christ, we might call it fellowship, which can vary depending on how we respond to the Holy Spirit as His children and as the disciples of Christ. So, let's look at verses 5 through 10 in chapter 1. A lot of this is very familiar to you, and you probably heard particularly verse 9 a lot. But here's what he says. He said, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, I want you to get how serious this is. Because I think sometimes we want to tie just this one portion of 1 John to non-believers. And we say, certainly, they're liars. And certainly, you know, they don't confess. And certainly, you know, the light of God is not in them. But if we believe what I just said, that this is an epistle to believers, to me, the impact of this passage becomes very strong to believers. Is it possible for a child of God to fall into different categories that John describes here? And to respond to God in the way that he describes here. Is that possible for a child of God to get that way? I would say yes. Is it possible for us to walk so far away from God that we walk even as an unbeliever walks? And we react to God from a position almost as an unbeliever. You know, the Bible talks about our hearts becoming callous and basically hard to the Holy Spirit. Can a believer get to that place? I believe that a believer can get to that place. You know, and the Bible talks about those people, and it says in the same series of letters here, John deals with those people who, some of them have crossed the line with God and their sin has led to their physical death. But when a believer dies, the promise of God for a believer who dies is they go to spend eternity with the Lord. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about the Lord's Supper, those who have taken it in an unworthy manner. Again, talking to the church. And some people were sick, and some had actually, he used the word asleep, but it means they have perished. Is there a line that a believer can cross that could cost them their physical life? And the answer, I think, is yes. There's a possibility for us to get to that place. And John, in this passage, this becomes a very important passage for us, but it's a hard one for us because we always want to believe that, how do I want to say, that the lines are very clear cut. You know, we're either all in or we're all out. And he's going to deal here with the reality that though we are the children of God, and though we are redeemed, and though our sins are forgiven, we still have issues with sin. Would anybody like to acknowledge that you still have issues with sin, even though you're a born-again child of God? Or does anybody here think that they no longer have issues with sin? I've shared with you before, met with a Assembly of God pastor when I was a young preacher in Tucson. I was fascinated because he really believed that you could lose your salvation. So I was just trying to pick his brain, this young Baptist pastor, golfing with him and trying to pick his brain. I said, brother, you said that a sin could make you lose your salvation. So I asked him, could you tell me which sins those are? I mean, is it a sin of thought? Is it the sin of some word that I've done? Is it some action that I could possibly do that would cause me to lose my salvation? And he said, and he couldn't give me an answer for those things. He just said, you can just cross that line and lose your salvation. I said, well, if you can't tell me what they are, if you can't tell me if it's a thought or a word or a deed, then how do you know that you have not committed that sin and possibly could lose your salvation? And he said, well, I've gotten a place where I no longer sin. He believed in what's called, you probably heard the term, sinless perfection. I don't believe the Bible teaches sinless perfection this side of heaven. I believe it's something we're always, as we grow, the Holy Spirit is making us more and more like Jesus, but we will not be completely like Jesus until we get to be with Jesus. And we all still struggle with our sins. And that's kind of what John is trying to help the church understand here. So let's look at this passage together. Look at verse 5 with me, and here's what it says. The message which you have heard from him. Who's him? That's Christ. That's who he was talking about in our first message. You've heard this from Christ and declared to you that God is light and there is no darkness, and in him there is no darkness at all. So in your outline it says God is. How would you feel on that? God is what? God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. The properties of light do not allow for light and darkness to combine. What light always does is light always pushes the darkness away. There's no joining of light and darkness. If a place is dark and you light a light, guess what happens? The darkness is pushed aside. They don't ever join together. They're contrary to one another. And in this passage, he reminds the believers, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, that it is Christ's message that God is light, and because he is light, There is no essence of darkness within him. Well, James puts it kind of this way. He says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. There's no variation. When we talk about God being light, we're not talking about any variation of light. He's not some light and some darkness. He's not some good and some bad. He's not some right and some wrong. He's not the essence of everything that is. That almost moves into the teaching of pantheism, that God is basically in everything and everything. That's not what the Bible teaches. Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. How many of you went and saw the new Star Wars? Okay. What's the essence of Star Wars? And even if you haven't seen it, maybe you know enough about it. What's the essence of Star Wars? The essence is there is a force, right? There's a force. And this force is the all-powerful force of the universe. The issue about the force is that the force is, the force has two sides. It has the light side and it has the dark side. Okay? There are those who would like to look at God that way, that God is all that is. He has a light side, he has a dark side. The Eastern philosophy, the Far Eastern philosophy, is the yin and the yang. The yin and the yang, the good and the bad, the right and the wrong, the light and the dark. The Bible makes it very clear that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is no variation of God. God is purely what God is. He is the essence of all that is good. He is the essence of all that is righteous and holy and good. We got to be careful that we don't attribute to God that which is contrary to the nature and the character of God. God does not and cannot do evil. You say, wait a minute, God can do everything. Well, that's kind of one of those philosophical things, but the truth is God cannot do anything that's contrary to his nature. And God cannot cease to be who he eternally is. And I just share those thoughts with you. And again, all this understanding certainly comes from our perspective as a limited human being. We have to confess that. But we got to be careful that we don't attribute to God that which is contrary to his nature and contrary to the character that has been his character which has been revealed to us in his word. Because before long, then we start blaming God for things that God has nothing to do with. One of the hardest questions that you'll deal with is, you know, if God is a loving God, then why? If God is a caring God, then why? And there's a lot of whys in the world. There's no doubt about that. A lot of bad, evil things in the world. Why do these happen? And it's interesting that most of the people I deal with those questions with have no consideration of God until they want to attack God's character or nature in dealing with these whys. And they would tell me, that's why I don't believe God, because this is happening, because that's happening, because evil is taking place. I guess to me the clear answer for those whys is not to blame God, but to look at man who has rejected God and who's gone his own way and says that he doesn't need God and has brought that evil upon himself and upon other people. Because God is light, John says, and in him there is no darkness at all. None at all. It doesn't exist where he is. God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of wrong. God is not the author of that which is cruel and ungodly and unrighteous and unholy. To attribute those things to him is to attack his very character. He's not. That is not who God is. And you might think about, well, you know, darkness is the absence of light. Evil would be the absence of that which is good. Okay? They're contrary to one another, and they don't live together. They cannot gel together. So John wants us to understand this about our God right from the beginning. When you think about God, everything that is good is about God. Everything that is right is about God. Everything that is holy is about God. And be very careful not to attribute to God those things that attack his nature and his character. Now, as Christians, we need to be willing to say sometimes, we don't know why certain things happen. We don't know. Okay? But again, we need to be very careful we don't fall in that trap of saying, well, God made this happen or God did this. Again, especially if it's contrary to who the Bible says that God is. It's a hard thing sometimes. Especially people will take you to the Old Testament and say, well, God raised up an army, and he told this army to go in and to destroy these people, and those kind of things are very difficult for people to deal with and stuff. But ultimately, we would, hopefully from our part, we understand that God has the right, because he is God, to righteously judge what needs to be judged. And he also has the right to exert that judgment when and how he chooses to do that. You say, well, is that right to do? Yes, it's right because it is God who's doing it, and because God's doing it, it's right. It's a hard thing sometimes for we humans to deal with. But again, I would be very careful that we don't attribute evil to God, horrible things to God that you see around here. Those are the result of people who have rejected God. We talked about on Wednesday night with our group the result of man rejecting God. We're in Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 deals with this reality that people have, although they knew God, although God had created man to know him, they had rejected God. And then it goes on to say, and although they could even know of his existence by even looking at creation to know that there is a God, they still had rejected God with that. And they had gotten to the place where they began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And they had substituted for the one true God all kinds of aberrant variations of God, including making images out of wood and stone and precious metals, and then bowing down to those things and worshiping those things as if they were God. So the Bible said that what God has done for those people is he has actually handed them over to a reprobate mind. And once they are handed over to a reprobate mind, then they are then those people with a mind that's led not by the light of Christ, not by the truth of God, but led by their own evil desire, will begin to do some of the most aberrant, some of the most horrible, some of the most ungodly things, and then begin to profess that these ungodly things are actually the right things. So when you look at disease, and you look at destruction, and you look at genocide, and you look at the hate, and you look at all these things that we see in our world today, they're not of God. They're of a humanity who has said, God, we consider you to be dead. We don't consider you at all. We are our own God. We have our own standards. When you look at what's wrong with this world, what is wrong is people have turned their back on God. Late 60s, what was it? God is dead. God is dead. So you look from the late 60s to where we are now, and now we find ourselves in a country that has very little, if any, consideration for God at all. Whoever would have ever thought some of the things that are being dragged into the court because somehow to talk about Jesus, to have a plaque that says something about Jesus, to have a cross somewhere, in our, you know, to have our military be honored and prayed for and stuff like that, all of a sudden becomes an offense to people, so much so that they'll drag people into the court and get the court to declare that these things are not acceptable. And once again, we say to God, God, as a nation, we don't need you. When we say that to God, how can you expect anything else to happen except for the corruption, the decay, the evil that is all around us? Yet again, we'll be in the midst of it, and here's what you will hear. Why does God let this happen? Why did God do this to me? Why did God do this to our country? No, it's not God. We've got to stop blaming God for what we have chosen to do. I've talked about trouble before, even in the lives of many Christians. And I would say most of our trouble that we find ourselves in is a result of bad decisions that we have made contrary to God or without even asking God. And what happens is we make a decision, and every decision we make, folks, has a consequence tied to it. There's always a result tied to what we make. Now, certainly there are times when the enemy attacks us, and that could be trouble. There's times when God may be disciplining us, and that can certainly seem like trouble. There are times when we just live in a sin-fallen world, and we're going to have to face the same thing as everybody else has to face. It has nothing to do with anything else except we're in that sin-fallen world. But a lot of our problems we face as individuals, even as Christians, are because we have decided to make decisions apart from God. And then there are always prices to pay for those things. And if we're not careful, even as Christians, we forget what John's trying to teach us here in verse 5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So when I make a decision apart from God and everything falls in upon me, again, I'm a human being, so my first reaction is, God, why am I going through this? God has called us to seek his face first. And when God is sought and when God is leading, he's always going to lead us to what is right and what is good. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, what is the implication of that as a Christian? How do we respond to things as a Christian? And John's going to talk a little bit about it. Look at verse 6 with me. Verse 6 says, if we say, and by the way, to just say, is never enough. Matter of fact, to say is the easiest thing to do. It's easy to say anything. I mean, we're good at saying the right thing at the right time with little intent of following through with that. Now, John here, again, is talking to believers, and he says to the believers, if we say that we have fellowship with him, notice, I think he's specific on the word that he used there. He's not talking about a relationship with him. He's talking to believers, and he's talking about the believers having fellowship with him. And there is a difference, as I said. A relationship is established at the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You belong to Him. He becomes your Lord and your Savior. You become His child. That relationship is held in His hand, and it cannot be broken. But within that relationship, there's something else that God has blessed us with, and that's the possibility of having fellowship with Him also. It's one thing to say, I'm saved of Jesus. It's another thing to say that I live daily in fellowship with Christ. Even in our nuclear families, you can get this picture here. There are families where the mother and the father come together. They have children. Over time, something happens in that family relationship. Those children still are your children. They still belong to you. They still carry your name. And nothing can change that. They got all your own DNA, all the good stuff and all the bad stuff. They're yours. Okay? But many times, because of decisions that are made and things that go on, though the relationship, the fact that they are children cannot change, the fellowship sure can change. Families can be broken. You can lose contact. You can go in different directions. You can begin to see the world differently. Events can happen which could cause great hurt and great harm, and unforgiveness can happen. And all of a sudden you look up and you say, well, I have children, but I don't get to spend time with my children. I don't get to talk to my children about important things. I don't get to share life with my children. I don't get to be a part of their life. And you see, there's the difference between an unchangeable relationship between parent and child and what we would hope to have all of our life is a good relationship or fellowship with our children all of their life. Although we know that doesn't always happen. And that could be our choice. That could be their choice. There's a whole lot of variance that could happen there. It's the same thing with God. There are many Christians, and I believe they are genuine Christians. I'm not doubting their salvation, who are not experiencing fellowship with God. They're children of God, but they've decided to go their own way. They've decided to no longer listen to their Lord. They've decided to make their own decisions. And every time we do that, we create a barrier with Him. We harm if we don't. Well, we harm and we hurt that fellowship that He wants us to have. And so He says here, He said, if we say we have fellowship with Him, and we do what? We walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, again, people say, this has to be about lost people. I would say to you, it's not about lost people. It's about Christians. It's about us. Can a Christian walk in darkness? Yes, they can. What's the opposite of darkness? It's light. It's light. Okay? So for a Christian, you're either walking in Christ, who is the light of the world and the light of your life, or you're walking in the flesh, which by definition is what? Darkness. And you can't have it both ways. So if we say that we have fellowship with Him, yet our walk is a walk in the flesh, in carnality, in the world, in the ways of the world, and the philosophies of the world, then He says the truth's not in you. You're lying. Now, don't set aside some of the groups that John had to deal with here. One of the main groups he had to deal with was the Gnostics. And one of the philosophies of the Gnostic thinkers, that word Gnostic comes from the Greek gnosis, which speaks of knowledge. And what they taught people was, as long as you had the knowledge, your knowledge right, the facts right, then you were okay. And they got to a place where they actually separated their minds from what they did with their bodies. And they basically said, you can do anything with your body that you want to. You can act any way that you want to, as long as your thinking was right. Now, John is combating that here. He's saying to you, you cannot say that you have fellowship with God, that you are walking with Him, that Jesus is the Lord of your life, and walk in darkness at the same time. When you say that, you're lying, because it's not a possibility. What did he say? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So when a Christian walks in the way of the world, you can't say, this is where God led me. You can't say that this is leadership of Christ in my life. I've shared this before with many of you. One of the most heartbreaking moments in the years as pastors was when a good friend called me and Teresa over, and he said that he was leaving his wife. And you know what he said to us? He said he was leaving his wife for another lady, and he said he believed it was the leadership of the Lord in his life. And my response was, brother, it cannot be. But he didn't listen to me, and he didn't listen to the Holy Spirit, and he went that path, and it destroyed families. Now, he's my brother in Christ. I believe he's a strong Christian now. He's worked through a lot of that. He's gone through a lot of pain and stuff, and he's back, you know, walking with the Lord and stuff. But there's a lot of destruction behind that. There's a lot of hurt behind that. One of his daughters is in prison today. It's just destruction of family. John reminds us, you know, Christians, be careful. You cannot claim to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. You are being deceived, and you are. He makes it very strong. He says you are lying, and you do not practice the truth. That's a pretty bold and strong, forthright statement. Again, the difference between truth and lie. So he said, if we claim fellowship and we walk in darkness, it's not possible. It's not possible. You cannot be walking in the Lord and be living in sin at the same time. That's a hard thing for us. What we have learned to do is we've learned to justify some sins more than others. And we've learned to be very callous. All of us have, if we were honest about it, we've learned to be callous to the Holy Spirit on some certain parts of our life. Well, my sin is not quite as bad as this person's sin. But darkness is darkness. That which is contrary to God is contrary to God. There certainly are things that cause more harm, we understand that, and seem to have more impact upon people's lives and stuff. But for us, we need to understand there is light and there is darkness. And you cannot have fellowship with God while you're walking in the darkness. And if you say that you are, John says that you're lying. Which, by the way, if you think about what he's saying, you sin by walking into darkness, and then you compound that sin by actually saying, I'm in fellowship with God, which is saying, as a child of God, that the Lord is still leading me, which, if you're not very careful, is blaspheming God, which is attributing to God that which is not of God. To say, I'm living in sin, I'm doing this contrary to God because God has led me here, that's attributing to Christ that which does not belong to Christ. That is blasphemy. This is a powerful verse for us as believers. It's one of those things when I read, I go, Lord, forgive me because I'm so guilty of some of these things, you know, where I've learned to justify what, in the scheme of things, how do I want to say this? In the scheme of things, if we put all the things that I struggle with, some people, well, that's not that bad. You know, we do that for one another. That's not that bad. Well, we have to stop doing that. If you're convicted of something by the Holy Spirit, then receive that conviction and let Him empower you. And Christians, stop making excuses for people to live in sin. He's called us not only to a relationship, but He's called us to a fellowship. We want to be careful. Listen, I want to say this right here. We want to be careful that we don't disqualify ourselves from God's use. Because we're so often walking in the world rather than walking in the Spirit of God. So, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in darkness, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. Look at verse 7 now. He says this. But if we walk in the light, as He is... Well, let's skip verse 7. We'll come back to that. Go to verse 8. If we say... Here's another one of those if we say. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, if we claim sinless perfection, John says that we're deceived. And once again, the truth is not in us. So you say, wait a minute. John just said in verse 6 that we need to walk in Him. Well, if we walk in Him, then we're not going to sin, are we? Isn't this a wonderful thought? If you walk in the Spirit, I mean controlled by the Spirit, I don't believe you can sin or will sin. If the Spirit is genuinely in control, the Spirit will never lead you to sin, ever. He will always lead you to righteousness, right? So the problem when I look at my life and find out that I'm not always walking the Spirit is not the Spirit's issue. It's Tony's issue. And we talked about it. You say, well, you know, I don't cuss and I don't drink and I don't swear and I don't, you know, do this. I don't. We got this long list of things that we don't do. And then little things that we do, we kind of say, you know, at the end of the day, you know, now I lay me down to sleep and that type of thing, and get them all taken care of. But there's an attitude that we have that I've shared with you before that we very rarely ever take care of as Christians. We very rarely confess this sin to God. What is that sin? That sin is a decision we make daily to walk in the flesh rather than to walk in the Spirit. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that the fruit or the outcome of walking in the Spirit are wonderful things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. And he gives us a great list there. But then he goes on to say, but the flesh leads us to all kinds of horrible. He gives another list of a bunch of horrible things there. We have this idea that sin is merely an act. And certainly there are some acts that are sin. There's no getting around that. But a Christian enters into the act of sin because a Christian has made a decision to take control of his life rather than have that life submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. Did everybody get that, what I just said? You have the Holy Spirit living in you. And the Holy Spirit that lives in you is to guide you and to lead you. And we're called to be surrendered to the Spirit of God, submitted to the Spirit of God. When we are surrendered to Him, He will always lead us into all righteousness. So this becomes very crucial. We as Christians need to be submitted or surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And the result of that will be the good fruit of the Spirit in our life. But then we make a decision. Holy Spirit, I got this right now. We tell him we got it. We can handle this. And we step from being in the Spirit to being in the flesh. And when we Christians are in the flesh, listen, we are capable of doing anything and everything that anybody in the flesh can do. What makes it even more horrible is because the Holy Spirit always resides within us. We join Him to that thing which we do. So we need to learn that part of our confession that we'll talk about here in a moment is that confession, first of all, of our what I would say is the primary sin of Christians. It's not lying. It's not cheating. It's not adultery. It's not pornography. And we go right down the list of all this litany of sin. But our primary sin as Christians, the one that leads us to all these other acts of sin that we talk about, is that we have made a decision to walk in the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit. And though we might confess, oh Lord, I use a bad word today, or Lord, I have a bad thought today, and I have all these confessions of all these acts, I very rarely get to the real meat of the problem where I would say, oh Lord, I confess to you that I made a decision today to walk in my own flesh rather than walk submitted to your Spirit. Lord, I confess that to you. I repent of that. And I ask you, Lord, to move in my life where I would keep my eyes and my life surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. He says here in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We do have sin. We are capable of sin. Sinless perfection, again, is not something that I don't think, well, I'm going to say, I've never met anybody who's gotten to that place. And the only one that ever dwelt on this earth in sinless, perfect sinless perfection was Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And let me just tell you something as a Christian. Determination won't get you there when it comes to sin. Oh, I think our enemy loves it when a Christian says, I'm determined not to do this anymore. I'm determined not to think this anymore. I'm determined not to say this anymore. Because, man, he likes to turn the table on us, and it becomes the very thing that we begin doing because we think somehow determination will cause it not to happen. But it's not determination. It's surrender. Human power cannot overcome temptation. Human power will always give in to temptation. It's only by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God that we can have victory over these things. But he reminds us that we need to be careful we don't fall in a place where it actually becomes a place of human pride. I don't sin any longer. I've attained. I've got there. I've arrived. Even those declarations tell you that you haven't got there. The Bible tells us, be careful, be very careful when you think you stand, unless you what? You fall. It's at the place of pride and ego, you know, egotism that we're about ready to fall. It's in brokenness and humility and acknowledgement that I am completely and totally, I need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. Cliff, I don't want to jump ahead in your sermon next week, but I want to rely on the Holy Spirit. I desperately need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Listen, because I can't do it. You know what's impossible to live for you? You understand this? You know what's impossible to live for you and for me? The Christian life. It's an impossibility. You can't do it. You can't do it. And we've got to be very careful we don't teach people that they can do it. That the Christian life is just an act of behavioral modification. Just change your behavior and you can become more like Jesus. No, the Christian life is not behavioral modification. It is a change of the heart. And it is a heart that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit and realizes we can't do this. We can't do it on our own. So he reminds us that it is a place when we think we've arrived that sin actually happens. And we begin to boast about the fact, well, I don't sin. We're actually committing sin in that act. And once again, he reminds us that the truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. And here's what he says in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned. Now listen to what he said before. He said, if I say that I do not sin, I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. But now he goes on to say, and if we say that we have not sinned, which is the past tense thing, say that we have not sinned, we make who a liar? Him a liar. And his word is not in us. Here's the reality. You and I, we are sinners. There's not a person in this room here today that's not in the same boat when it comes to the matter of being guilty of sin. We are guilty of sin. And we have nothing to stand on. See, sometimes Christians think, I got it taken care of, so I can just sort of, you know, put my chest out and say, you know, I'm okay. The reality is we are sinners, every one of us. And once again, there's nothing we can't just say, you know, I figured this out. We are sinners, but praise God, we are sinners saved by the grace of God. It's by His grace and His mercy that we're saved, not by our worth or our good conduct. If we had to wait till we were, I don't want to say it, acceptable or good enough to be saved, none of us would ever be saved. Because all of us are guilty of sin. All of us have sinned. Now, the impact of that should be this, folks. You and I are going to be the church out there in the world. And I think we would all agree that the world is pretty messed up out there. There's a lot of sin going on up there. And we can spend all of our time pointing at them concerning their sin, or we can begin to share with them from a heart that has known sin, that has known rebellion and rejection of God, that has gone to the same places that they're at now, and a heart that has been touched by the grace and mercy of God, whom we believe wants to touch their hearts also. But if we ever get to the place you say, I'm not like the rest of the world, we're calling God a liar. Because you are. On your own, you and I are just like the rest of the world. But His grace has been poured out upon us. And now He has accepted us as His children. And it's by His merit, right? It's by His sacrifice, right? It's by His righteousness and His holiness that we're acceptable to God. Not by anything that we've done. So the reality is, Christians should not be the most prideful people in the world. They ought to be the most humble people in the world, because we know what God's done for us. And part of that also should be that God, the Holy Spirit, should be able to give us patience for those who have yet to come to the light, who don't know. That's hard. It's so much easier just to pound them. I know. That would be my inclination, but, you know, to tell them where they're wrong. But he reminds us here of how important this is for us to understand that we are guilty. And we can't act or live or even speak about the fact that, you know, we're not guilty. We are guilty. We are sinners. But we are sinners that are saved by grace. And that's the wonderful message of the gospel, isn't it? Christ finds sinners. And in his mercy and his grace, he doesn't leave them in that way. And there's a world out there that needs to hear that from us. Very quickly, before we run out of time tonight, I want you to look at some actions that he gives to us that will help us align to the truth that he's talking about. Look at verse 7 with me. He says, "But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." How important is it for us to make the decision that we're going to walk? Now look at, he said, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, right? So God is light. Elsewhere, Jesus is light, right? Jesus is the light of the world. If we walk in what? In what? Let me put it, in who? In Jesus. In the Lord. In the Spirit. It's not a call to do the best you can to measure up to Jesus or the light. It's not a call for you to create your own light. It's a call for us to walk in the light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Jesus is the light of the world. We have been called to be the light of the world. Jesus said we are to let our light so shine among men that they will see what God has done in us, and they will glorify God for the good works that he's accomplished in us. And now John reminds us of that. We are called to walk in. We have nowhere else to walk other than the light of Christ. There's no other path for us as Christians. And if you want to think a decision that we have to make, that's a decision we have to make every day. You get up and I get up every day and we determine, because God has not removed that from us, we determine how we're going to respond to the Holy Spirit in our life. We're going to walk in the light of Christ, or we're going to try to do it on our own. We make that determination. Now he's always there and he's always ready. But he allows you and he allows me to make that choice of how and when we're going to walk that day. And again, we have one or two options. We walk in the light, we walk in the darkness. There is no gray area. We walk in the light, we walk in the dark. We walk in Christ, we walk in the world, and we walk in the flesh. One brings about the glorious things of God that he wants to pour into people's life. The other brings about every horrible thing that your mind can imagine and that you actually see taking place. The world is walking in darkness, and that's why the world is in the condition that it's in. So he called us. He said, "But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another." So what creates fellowship with one another as the body of Christ? Turn it around. What breaks fellowship in the body of Christ? What breaks fellowship in the body of Christ? I've noticed this over the 30-plus years I've been a pastor. When someone is walking the way of the world, the last place they want to be is in the church or in small groups of accountability or around other believers. They don't want to be around that. Maybe you found yourself at that place sometimes. You don't want to be around that, because that fellowship is broken. And that fellowship that God has given us in his Son and by the Holy Spirit is, again, something supernatural that God does among us as the body of Christ. And sin or walking in the darkness not only harms our relationship with God, but it always harms our relationship with one another. But when we walk in the fellowship of Christ, when we walk in the light of Christ, When you're walking in the light of Christ, I'm walking in the light of Christ, guess what? We're walking in the same place. We're walking in the same direction. There's no conflict there. The conflict comes in when one of us or both of us decide that we're not going to walk in the way of the Lord. There's where the conflict comes in. And so he reminds us of that there in when we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And he says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, we know that the blood of Jesus Christ as children of God has cleansed us from all sin. But you can actually say that there's this ongoing, not cleansing for salvation, but the continued work of God's redemptive work or salvation where we experience what it means to be a forgiven people. It's a huge thing to be forgiven. Think about this in a marriage relationship. You come together and you share those vows. You become one with the Lord. And ideally, we would love that as husband and wife, we'd always be walking in the same direction. We never said anything harmful to one another or hurtful to one another. You know, but let's just be honest, that's just not reality. But there's a good part to that. When genuine forgiveness is given in that relationship, how do you feel when your spouse really forgives you? It's a wonderful feeling. And it's true that it's a part of our relationship with God too. How often do I need to be forgiven? Put it this way. How often do I need to be forgiven as a man by my Savior? Not by my wife. They're probably pretty close there. So how often do I need to be forgiven? The truth is, all the time. My forgiveness did not stop at the day I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. You might actually say my forgiveness began at that point. And that forgiveness continues every day as I walk as a child of God. I need that forgiveness. Why? Because I'm inclined to sin. I'm inclined to go my own way. And though I know ultimately and eternally all my sin is forgiven and is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, every day I need to experience that forgiveness. And that brings us to the last verse we'll look at tonight. That's verse 9. One you're probably most familiar with. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all righteousness. This is not about salvation, folks. This is about that fellowship, that relationship, that ongoing relationship with God. What is our part in this? What's he say we need to do? He says we need to confess. What does it mean to confess? It does not mean just to tell God what you've done wrong. You're not confessing is not giving information to God. He already knows that. He doesn't need you to tell him what you did. He knew you were going to do it before you actually did it. So what is confession? Well, a good definition of confession is to come into agreement with God concerning what you've done. It's easy just to say, I did something. But it's a whole other thing when you come into agreement with God concerning what you did. It's one thing to say, God, I sinned. And it's a whole other thing to say, God, I want to see this sin the way you see it. I want to understand this sin the way you understand it. God, as much as you don't want this sin in my life any longer, I don't want this sin in my life any longer. That's what confession speaks of, to come into agreement with God about that. And it really is important because I'm sorry are the easiest words and the cheapest words you can ever use. Maybe you've done that with your kids where you got on to them, they said, I'm sorry. You say, what are you sorry about? I'm sorry you're mad at me. They have no concept of what they're sorry about. They just know by your reaction, they need to say, I'm sorry because things are about to happen. In a Christian faith, you know, and by the way, as you work with your kids and you grow them, mature them, hopefully you can get to a place where when they start saying they are sorry about something, they understand what the issues are. It's the same thing with our Christian faith. Now understand me, it is a juvenile reaction to God just to say, I'm sorry. And so someone who's an infant in Christ, that may be where they're at because they can't conceive. But those who are supposed to be mature, we should be able to say, I am sorry, and here's the reason I'm sorry. I see it now. I agree with you, God. This is wrong in my life, and I don't, as you don't want it in my life, I don't want it in my life. He says, if we confess our sins that way, what is he? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, God, here's the point. God wants to walk in fellowship with you and with me. The Lord wants to walk in fellowship every day with us. He wants to spend his day with you. He wants to be able to talk to you all day long. He wants you to sense his presence all day long. He wants you to be able to hear from him as you speak to him. I think this is a very cool way to look at it. God wants to spend his day with you. He wants to have that intimate, what we talk about, that intimate relationship with you every day. He wants to know what's going on in your life. He wants to be a part of it. You say, even the mundane things of life? Even the mundane things of life. Do you understand as his child, you are his joy? And you know how goofy some people get around little grandkids and stuff. I mean, they do these very little, I don't understand these guys. They do these very little things, and they take pictures of them, put them on videos, and think that, you know, they hung the moon. Have you ever met anybody like that? But you think about that. These kids are doing something like walking, and we walk every day. But then when you see that baby walking, you turn into this little slobbering fool and stuff, you know. The baby walked, she sang, she did all these kind of things. And we get great joy out of seeing them and being a part of what they're doing there. And listen, our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, he gets great joy at just spending the day with you. So what does he do when we come into agreement with sin about him? He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. He takes them out of the way. They're no longer a barrier between us and fellowship with him. He removes those sins. He takes them out of the way. He forgives them. He doesn't keep bringing them up. He said, that's the past. Now let's walk together. He cleanses us from, what's he say, from all unrighteousness. All of it. He doesn't do partial forgiveness. He takes it all away. Why? So you and I can walk in that wonderful, caring, loving, intimate fellowship with our Savior every day, everywhere. Doesn't it amaze you that the God of the universe wants to spend tomorrow with you? Doesn't matter where you go, he wants to be there with you. And he wants you to know that he loves you in the midst of all that. So we can't let sin, we cannot let pride, we cannot let these things that John dealt with today cause any possibility of breaking that fellowship with him. But we need to remain submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God that in our life that will reveal Christ in everything that we do. Maybe now when you look at these passages, and I dare say that most of the teaching that I've seen on this has to do with tying this to the unbelieving world, but it really is not tied to the unbelieving world. It's tied to believers. These are our issues. But the remedy is given here. Just think about it. You get to spend tomorrow with Jesus. Sometimes we think of heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven so I can spend some time with Jesus. Listen, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven. I'm sure things will be a lot clearer when we get to heaven, no doubt in my mind. But by the supernatural power of God, you and I can spend tomorrow with Jesus. You and I can experience Jesus tomorrow. And we can experience what it means to walk in righteousness and holiness, and our lives glorify him instead of giving in to sin and hurting and harming our fellowship with our Savior. I ask you to bow your head with me, and I just want to pray for this week for each of us. Pray that God would help us be a people who would understand that he's light, and everything about him is good and righteous and holy, and that we are sinners, but we don't have to remain in our sin, because in Christ Jesus, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us of our sin. That's not only a one-time thing at salvation, but it's a continual, everyday forgiveness of our shortcomings, of our failures. And he's enabled us by his Holy Spirit to walk in relationship with him. Father, I thank you for that promise. I thank you for what you have given us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, may we confess to you that so often we step into the flesh. We try to do it on our own. We set the Holy Spirit aside, as it were, and we attempt to live the Christian life which we cannot even live. And soon we find ourselves in sin, in doing things and saying things and thinking things that are so contrary to you. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight just to confess that we need to just return to your Spirit and quit walking in the flesh. Father, help us see what the reality that you have for us, that we can walk with Jesus every day. Because you are a forgiving God and a merciful God. And you made it possible for us to walk as your children. So Lord, help us to be aware of that. Help us to be who you've called us to be. Help us to know and understand what your word has taught us tonight, that we might walk as your people. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.